All right. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open His Word together. Our Father in Heaven, we praise Your name because You have not left us as we were, but You have moved mightily in our hearts to break our slavery to sin and to turn our hearts toward Christ and His righteousness. And I ask, Father, that You would help us as we wrestle with Your Word today to understand this better, and as we grow in our understanding of it, to pursue it more faithfully. Help us to do this for Your glory and Your honor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you what we've been doing. We've been studying set apart to God. That is, what is it that God does in salvation in our hearts? We saw that there are two basic things that we can talk about in terms of conversion. That first of all, God justifies us. That is, He gives us Christ's righteousness and takes away our sin and puts it on Christ, who's borne the penalty for it. And that's called justification. But there's also sanctification. And sanctification is something that God does to break the reign of sin in our hearts. There's an initial stage to that, which we call definitive sanctification, that happens at conversion. But then there's a progressive aspect that begins at that point and progresses throughout our lives until we die. And then ultimately there's a final sanctification in which all remaining sin is removed and we are fitted for heaven when we die. And an analogy that I've given for this is the idea of someone being in an accident and the rescue squad shows up, and the very first thing they do is that they stabilize the victim, okay, so that the person is able to be transported. They're going to make it at that point because the rescue squad has arrived. The issue has been decided. The person is going to live. Okay, they're in good hands. And yet, they're not at the hospital yet. They're not healed yet. So they're in transport, you might say. And you might think of that initial thing as definitive sanctification. The initial issue is taken care of. The bleeding has been stopped. The person is in transport. And now this progressive thing takes place in which they're getting closer and closer to the hospital. And more work is being done on them in the process. So I guess what we want to look at today is, what is this ride like? This ride to the hospital, you might say. What takes place there, and how should we proceed in the process? So what I want us to do is spend most of our energy this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. And to begin with, I want to read the passage, and then I want to ask you to do a little group work together. And you people in the chairs, I'm sorry, you thought you could get away from it, but you're going to have to be a group here. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read through verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, now I have three questions that I'd like for y'all to discuss as a group at your table. I'm going to give you less than 10 minutes to do that, okay? So I want you to be effective in your use of time and be ready to come up with some answers for me, okay? So I want you to confer together as a group and try to come up with answers as a group. So there's questions on the sheet that I handed out. Okay, let's go ahead. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to answer some of these questions kind of woven into the course of the class, so we won't answer them all at once right now, but I will call on the different groups to see what you had to say. To begin with, I want us to ask this question. If you notice in verse 2, Peter's prayer for them is that grace and peace would be multiplied to believers. So what is this? What is the foundation that he describes after that for growing in grace? What is the foundation? What's going to make us grow in grace? Okay. Knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay. What about verse 3? Tell us anything more? Okay. His power. In fact, it says he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, hasn't he? He's laid the foundation. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him. Okay? So, now, what evidence do you see in the passage that adding these qualities that it talks about in beginning in verse 5, what evidence do you see in the passage that adding these qualities doesn't earn an entrance into God's kingdom? Because you might kind of go by that initial stuff and think, oh, okay, if I just do this, this, and this, then I get to go into God's kingdom. Okay? What did you find? Okay. Yeah.
But the first thing that is needed, like the first thing that starts off with in verse 5 is that you have to add to your faith. You have to have faith first before you do anything.
Okay. That's right. It begins with faith. This passage, I mean, it certainly seems to say that in verses 8 and 9, and that might be the most the initial reading on that. I do think there's more to that than simply saying that, there, because it looks like that if you don't have them, that means you've just forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. I think, in a way, what he's trying to do there is say, how could a Christian ever truly forget that he has been cleansed from his former sins? It's sort of a hypothetical, I think, to say that a Christian could really forget, and to say you've forgotten this, then it really raises the question of whether it really happened to begin with, is how I read that. But it certainly does seem to say that on the surface. So, but I think your point about the fact that it begins with faith, okay, which is a looking away from ourselves to God, certainly indicates that this is not something that we just kind of by our bootstraps work our way up to these qualities and therefore into an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Were there any others?
Josh? You just added that the citation in the beginning, to those who have attained faith, peace, and apostles had a great faith, but none of us would doubt their salvation. And Paul's writing to those people, putting himself on, Peter's writing to those people, putting himself on the same level of that.
Okay.
Saying, your faith is just as legitimate as ours.
Okay.
You all have equal same with us. So, obviously, he's talking to people. And he listens to all these talking to people who have a faith and who are already assured of their salvation.
Okay. Very good. All right. Any others? Paul?
The teacher's wife in our table pointed out that the formation of faith is by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay. Excellent. Good. Good. Any others? Okay. Verse 4 says, He has granted to us these things. Okay? This is not something that we go out and produce or get on our own, but it's what God has granted. Okay? All right. Now, how is it possible to grow according to this passage? If you look at verses 3 and verse 4, it's because God has laid the foundation. This growth does not take place apart from the initiating work of God in salvation. He has laid the foundation. He has provided everything we need. And when does that happen? Well, it doesn't say explicitly when it happens, but we can infer it, because who is this thing addressed to? Who's this epistle addressed to? Look in verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, it's addressed to Christians. It's not addressed to a special class of Christians, but to all Christians. Okay? So if it's addressed to all Christians and he says this is what God has done, the thing that he has done must be the point at which they went from being a non-Christian to being a Christian. That is, in their conversion. This is when these things happen. In conversion, we were all given everything that we need for life and godliness. And look at verse 4. There's another thing that underscores something we've been talking about all along. That is this idea of definitive sanctification. That at the very beginning, at conversion, there is a break with sin that takes place. Look at verse 4. It says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So the pursuit of holiness does not happen from the standpoint of someone who is utterly unholy and gradually becomes holy, but it happens from the person who God has broken the slavery to sin at the beginning, and from that position they grow in holiness. Okay? Very clear that it's not something that you start from zero. It's God breaks the power, breaks the slavery to sin, and that is the key escape. Okay? The rest of it builds upon that. Okay? Now, does this happen automatically? According to this passage. How do we know that? Okay, there's a process of adding. What does it say in verse 5? For this very reason, make every effort. Okay? This is not something that happens automatically and we're just totally passive in the process. Okay? This is something we have to wrestle with and fight with constantly. First of all, recognizing that it is not something we're passive in. And second of all, recognizing that we don't do it in our own strength. Both of those two things are true. We have to make every effort, and yet we have to make every effort knowing that it's only in the strength of Christ. Both of those things have to be firmly in our minds as we pursue holiness. Doing it one way, passively, means essentially we're opting out of the process entirely. Doing it the other way, thinking that it's all up to us, is basically just a type of works salvation. Okay? Neither one of those is Christian. Okay? So, what is the foundational quality that we're to build on? This was the easy one to hopefully, get you warmed up on this. What is it? It's faith, isn't it? Now, how do we obtain that faith? It says in verse 1 that they had obtained it. Where does faith come from? Okay, it's a response to the righteousness of God. The Scripture also tells us it's a gift, doesn't it? Faith is a gift. It's a gift of God. So it's not even that is not something that we just kind of work up out of our own flesh. We saw in Romans chapter 8, it says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Is faith pleasing to God? Yes, it is. Those who are in the flesh cannot do that. They can't work up faith out of a fleshly heart. It has to be given to us by God. So all growth, first of all, let me say, God gives this faith as we respond to His promises in salvation and gives this growth that comes out of this. It's a response to the promises in salvation. It's a response to our confidence in God that He's going to do it. It's also that we need to understand that all growth flows out of this. It begins with faith. That's the beginning point. And everything else grows out of that because we're looking to Christ. We look to Him because He has done this decisive work on the cross and we were in union with Him. So our standing is taken care of by Christ and the decisive break with sin has taken place. He's also given us the Holy Spirit. And also He promises moment by moment help and grace for those who need it. So Scripture teaches us not just that we look to Christ and acknowledge, you know, once, yeah, I needed Christ to get going here, but I need Christ on a moment-by-moment basis. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Not a lifetime supply, so to speak, but the help that we need right here and now for the battles that we're fighting right now. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that it's in the temptation that God will provide the way out. Okay? So the same idea holds of moment by moment grace to overcome temptation. Now, one of the fundamental things that we need to see here is the pattern that Peter lays out for progress in grace. Does he see this? Does he describe this as something where you kind of rock along or you live a life of frustration and then suddenly, through some kind of unusual supernatural crisis experience, suddenly you leapfrog into a new level of Christian living? Do you see that do you see that described in this passage? Some of you are thinking, I think he wants me to say yes, but I don't think so. No, we don't see that at all. We don't see that. What we see is a very methodical kind of thing. One thing on top of another, layer upon layer. We grow, we step, we add. It's a gradual, regular sort of thing. Growth comes by building on the foundation, element by element, not all at once in some kind of big leap. And that is the way, according to Peter, that we obtain or grow in fruitfulness and usefulness. Okay? Now let's look at these specific elements. The first one is moral excellence that we build faith upon. We build moral excellence or virtue. Did anybody tackle faith and moral excellence, that pair? Yes? Okay, that's it. What did you find there?
Christ is our example. I mean, the author of our faith. And I know that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is credited to us. But at the same time, He gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit lives within us. And as we have Christ in us, we begin to display Him on the outside, in our habits and lifestyle, begins to show Christ likeness more and more. And that's what virtue is, becoming excellent in Christ.
Okay. Right. Okay. The part of what it tells us in the first part of this passage is that we have been given We have become partakers of the divine nature. And if you look back in verse 3, it says he called us by his own glory and excellence. Different translations use different words there, but it's the same Greek word for God's excellence as it is for virtue or moral excellence in verse 5. Okay? It's the same word. So as we look to God, we begin to act like Him. We begin to be like Him in this virtue. Okay? Okay, number 2 is knowledge. Can anybody tackle knowledge on either side of the pair? Y'all did? What'd you? Okay.
I don't think we really came to a clear understanding of why they're in that sequence, but we kind of hypothesized that our knowledge of what is common, our security, and Jesus allows us to endure temptations and hardships with self-control as opposed to just like an analyst, well, ballistic, realizing that, you know, there is a promise of what is common from that knowledge.
Okay, that's good. I think it is kind of hard in some cases to see a real clear link, but I think you've hit on something important. Our knowledge is something that as we grow in knowledge, it leads us to understanding how to engage these temptations so that we grow in self-control. Mm-hmm.
How do I speak to you of the knowledge that I've been given when there's a level of respect that needs to be given,
mm-hmm.
and even in the world, when is it appropriate in English class to stand up and shout the knowledge of Christ,
or right.
is it not? And so, I mean, but yet all these things are inside this knowledge, this passion, but I think until you, I know for me it's definitely been a struggle to be self-controlled with the passion of Christ, if that makes any sense,
mm-hmm.
and the knowledge of Christ.
Well, it might help to if we look back in verse 2 and verse 3, it speaks of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. There are actually two different words here being used, two slightly different nuances. Those two are the same, but a little bit different from the word knowledge here. And from what I could understand from reading some resources that I have, the knowledge of God that's spoken of is a very specific knowledge in which there's a participation, a connection between the person that knows and the person that's being known. Whereas there's a more general knowledge here, and you can know God and yet not necessarily know how to act, so to speak. But as we grow and we know God, just like you know your parent and you... Hopefully, if your parent acts well, then you grow in knowing how to put that into practice, this knowledge that you have. And I think there's a more of a practical bent to this kind of knowledge that's there. And that's part of knowledge, is how to use what you know intellectually up there, too. Okay, so appreciate that. Okay, then the next one is self-control. And so did anybody tackle that one on either side of the pair? Self-control. Self-control would be applying knowledge to keep the body under control, which is kind of what these guys were saying over here. Okay, and then the next one is perseverance or steadfastness, which just means continuing habitually in the path of obedience. Did anybody tackle that one? Okay, continuing habitually in the path of obedience, even in the face of trials and persecution. So, did I miss you? Oh, okay. You got to shout. Okay, go ahead.
We're not a real chatty bunch. You're doing
Oh, okay. Good. Good.
No, it's just the I think one of the concepts we were talking about too is the necessity of self-control to produce steadfastness, so that you're not running off in every direction and not being distracted by things. There's a sense of perseverance and an undistracted quality.
I think of self-control as that is what you need in the moment when the issue comes up that you've got to decide, am I going to control myself or am I not going to control myself? And over time, as that quality is worked into you by God's grace, then it becomes perseverance. But it becomes a long move in the same direction there. And so that those are very, I think, very closely related. Okay?
Sam, can I just back us up for a second?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. That could very well be. Some of the information that I read seemed to say that this knowledge is often used to speak of ethical knowledge, which would be how do I conduct myself and how do I understand God's law and that sort of thing. Although it's just basically the generic word for knowledge, so it's a fairly broad term. It's just gnosis, I think. Anyway, so then we move on to godliness. Did anybody touch on that one? Kevin?
I'm going to join you. Godliness to brotherly affection or brotherly love. And we said that if you have the quality of godliness, then you have a sort of a purity of life that leads to an other's mindset, enables you to establish an other's mindset, and that lays the foundation for being able to love other people.
Okay. Amen. Very good. There's a God-centeredness to the way we live, and when we focus on God, it causes us to focus on others, doesn't it? It never ends there. Okay? Brotherly affection. Anybody touch on that one? Now, you guys, have y'all said anything, or y'all just drawing pictures over there? Oh, okay, okay. Well, I'm glad we agree. We all agree then. That's good. That shows unity. And then, of course, love. Did y'all have one? Another one? Okay. Love is the crowning fruit of the Spirit. And if, as we learn to love one another, it becomes the groundwork for loving everyone, even our enemies as well. And so we see that is the end of these seven qualities that are to be built upon faith. And no one ever arrives here. There's a constant struggle of recognizing that, you know, I don't have all these qualities. I'm still secure in Christ, even in the middle of this process, even though I realize I'm not there yet, because I've been justified. So justification forms the bedrock of this. And yet I realize that I'm not there, and I want to please the Lord, and I want to grow in these things, and I make every effort to do so. Okay? It's a process. And then verses 10 and 11 speak of confirming our election. Now, it says to make your calling and election sure. Now, in an ultimate sense, we don't go out and make God choose us. Okay? It's not saying that. But I think basically what it's saying is dispelling the notion that because God is sovereign in salvation, that therefore we just sit around and see what He does. Okay? What it's telling us to do is go out and do what elect people do. And as you go out and you do what elect people do, you will discover that you are one of those people. Okay? And that does not in any way infringe on God's sovereignty. He's in control of all that. But our responsibility is to do what elect people do. And this is what elect people do. Elect people build on faith and add and keep going and persevere. Now, I want to tell you a story. Some of you may remember this, but when I was a kid, there was a show that I always watched on Saturday morning, and it was called Shazam. Anybody ever heard of that? I think it was probably one of those very few that was so bad that hasn't even made it to cable. It was about this boy and his mentor, who you never actually understood why this 60-year-old man was driving a kid around in an RV all the time, but they always ran into criminals, okay? And so whenever a scrape would come, this boy would say, Shazam! And when he said Shazam, he would turn into Captain Marvel. Okay, and then, of course, he would go defeat the bad guys as Captain Marvel. And they always showed this, you know, electricity, bolt of lightning, and then he would turn into Captain Marvel. And the show was called Shazam. Well, a lot of times we want sanctification to happen like that, don't we? We want to say, Shazam! And then all of a sudden, you know, we are the sanctified one. And off to do great things in the kingdom. And I guess the realistic news here is it just doesn't happen that way. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, this is a gradual growth in grace process. If there were a Shazam transform that was to take place, it seems that Peter should have mentioned it right here. But he didn't. And in fact, there's nothing in Scripture that would recommend to us seeking after a sudden transformation like that after conversion. Stop looking for those things. That is not the pattern that Peter lays out for us. He lays out for us a gradual, regular growth, an every effort pursuit, and even with every effort, it's still going to be gradual. Okay? Nothing all of a sudden or anything like that. Now, I have to add one more thing to this. When I was in college, I remember one time one of my instructors was trying to derive this equation, and he got about halfway through, and I'm not sure if he really just didn't know how to get to the end or if he just didn't want to waste all of our time going through all the steps. And he said, well, at this point, and he had this long equation written out, and he said, we will apply the Shazam transform, and then he just wrote the final answer there. I don't think anybody felt cheated that we didn't see all the in-between steps in there. But anyway, I want you to understand that God is sovereign, and the way He grows us is His own doing. Okay, and you may be able to point to a big event or several big events in your life where there was really a leap forward in holiness, but that doesn't mean that we should be looking for those things. Okay. And I can think to a few times in my life where there were leaps forward in holiness, and I think most of the time the crisis was having the veil removed and seeing the absolute ugliness of the sin that I wasn't really dealing with. It was a crisis of repentance is what it really was, and as I really saw the absolute ugliness and the peril and the death that was involved in that, then I took some radical steps to deal with it. And there was some real growth at that point. But that doesn't mean that that's the kind of thing that we should expect and look for all the time, even though we many of us may have experiences like that. What we need to understand is that the Christian life is a struggle every step of the way. Now, Peter doesn't talk about that, the struggle aspect of it that much. But if it weren't a struggle, then it would sound more like, you know, you do all this and then you're done. And you can live more easily after that. But we've already seen that in Romans chapter 7. Paul struggles over his sin. He feels failure every step of the way. But at every step of the way of this failure, there's progress. And that's the way God has designed it. Some people say we need to get out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8. Get out of this struggling thing that is described there and into this glorious overcoming of sin and this glorious victory. And the truth is, the victory is going to happen in the midst of struggling and failure. Those are going to happen at the same time, in the same process, same part of the process. We never get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. We'll be in Romans 7 and Romans 8 both for the rest of our lives. Those are both part of the description of what it is to be growing in grace. Both of them at the same time. So we will have failure, but we'll also have what Scripture describes as victory. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's going to be imperfect, but it's real. The progress is real. And it is progressive, and it's also assured. Okay? Let me just say one thing. I think that folks who are generally influenced by a Reformed perspective, at least in the 21st century, in the late 20th century, I've noticed that there's a lot of emphasis on how sinful we are. But I don't hear quite as much emphasis on God's real power in our lives to overcome sin. But that's just as much a truth, that God is powerful, not just so that we can wallow in our own sinfulness, which is all very, very true, but also to recognize that He is going to grow us. He's gonna see Christ formed in us, and we should look forward to that, and we should rejoice when we see that happening in ourselves as well as the people around us. And it's really exciting to see that. And so we should be looking for that. And in fact, if you see that happening in someone else's life, you say, you know, I've known you for a few years now, and I can tell a real difference in you in this particular area. And we ought to encourage and encourage that and praise God for that, because that is part of what Christ is doing. That's the salvation that He's working out. I know I haven't left time for questions either today or any other time that I've talked, because I always talk right up to the last moment. But I did want to say to you that if any of the stuff that we've been studying here has raised questions in your mind, or there's just something, not necessarily that was raised now, but just something you've been wrestling with for a long time and it's related to this, and you want us to talk about that, if you would write that down and give that to me and let me know that, and I'll try to weave that into what we do in the rest of this series, okay? All right, let's ask the Lord to bless this time that we've had. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You give us such clear instructions for pursuing holiness. We thank You, Father, that You give us a realistic picture of what it's going to be like, that it will require every effort on our part. Father, give us grace to make these efforts. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds firmly focused on You and on the work that Christ has done to make this possible. And help us to move out with confidence, with faith that You use this process and that You are making Your people blameless people, holy people, people who proclaim Your excellencies and who bring glory to You. Father, do that in our lives. Show us Your power. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have some copies, CDs of last week's Bible study, if anybody wants to pick one of those up. And I have one from the week before, so if anybody missed that one and wants to pick them up.